Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let us just read verses 14 or 13 to 17. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Pray the Lord bless the reading of his word. You know what makes this prayer so amazing and for many so unusual is that we have here a man who is imprisoned and facing possible death under that wicked King Nero. And yet we read not one word of Paul's desire to be delivered or set free. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even refer himself to be a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that twice in this epistle. Verse 1 of chapter 3 and verse 1 of chapter 4, he refers himself to be a prisoner of Christ, not a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't credit his persecutors for his bondage, but Christ. Like that of Job, though God allowed Satan to, let's say, sift him, Job never gave Satan credits for anything. He acknowledged God even in his suffering. Even Paul's tribulations were not a burden, but a glory for the believers at Ephesus. What an amazing truth we have here in Paul, that Paul knew that all things that happens, all causes are supremely by God. He doesn't give any credit to any human being or anybody for any situation he's facing. He accredits his God. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Christ. My tribulations are not a burden, but they're a glory for the believers at Ephesus. His imprisoned knees are not bowed for himself, but for the believers at Ephesus. And an amazing spirit of humility and meekness and love for God and his people. Read through the epistles of Paul, Ephesians, Philippians, when he was imprisoned. Not once do you hear Paul complain about his situation or his circumstances, but he spends his time on his knees before God on behalf of others. He sees his tribulations as being a glory for others. He sees his imprisonment as that of being a prisoner for Christ. You see, when we begin to understand that God is the supreme cause of everything that happens, we too would not murmur and complain of our lot, but we would give God all the glory for everything, be it good or bad, sin excepted. And that was the heart and mind of Paul. He would pray that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would grant these believers at Ephesus, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. Listen to these petitions. That they be rooted and grounded in love. Not only love, he already commended them for loving saints, but he wants them to be rooted and grounded in love. That they might comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and that they may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. It sounds to me that Paul is making a petition of things these believers are yet ignorant of and know little or nothing about. You see, there's so much about Christ we have yet to learn. We live in a generation where knowledge is at our fingertips. We can go to any bookstore and buy anything, any book on any subject. And I'm not saying reading's bad. I encourage you in Sunday school to read some good, solid Christian books. But we live in a generation to where we lack this kind of love and warmth and excitement and fervency for Christ. These believers at Ephesus were not behind in anything. They had faith in Christ, as we will see. They had love for the saints, yet Paul's prayer implies that there was yet so much more they needed to learn about Christ that they had little or no knowledge of. And Paul beseeches God that he would grant them to know these things. Like I said in Sunday school, it breaks my heart when I look around and see the average Christian today having so little love for Christ. You can see it in their lives. You can see it on Sundays when it's time for worship. Where's the love, the fervency for Christ of which Paul speaks? Even Paul himself in Philippians said he had not apprehended, but he pressed forth. He sought that which he was apprehended of. Every time you hear Paul writing, and even 30 years after he'd been converted in his epistles, it's as though Paul had just begun to learn things of Christ, that he hadn't come to even scratch the surface of the things of Christ. There was yet so much more he wanted to know. Philippians, his language is that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, that I might share in his sufferings. Paul spoke as though he had barely scratched the surface of the things of Christ. Like a child that's getting excited over something new he couldn't get enough of. He was never bored with Christ. He loved the believers at Ephesus. And yet he knew these things that he was praying for, he himself could never impart to them. God must grant it to them. I'm getting ahead of myself, but even Philippians, he says, I travail as one in birth until Christ be formed in you. We might also, as God's people, also learn to bow our knees before the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for others as Paul did, and that our tribulations may be for the glory of others and not for ourselves, that we might learn and understand that any persecution or affliction that crosses our path has not been put in our path without the divine appointment of God. And that all things work together for good to them that love God. And that he is the supreme cause of all things that happens. That we might forever see ourselves in every affliction, every persecution, every trial as being Christ's prisoner and not a prisoner to our circumstances. According to my earnest expectation, he said in Philippians, and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life by life or by death, for me to live is Christ. Very basic words, but filled with such depth. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Living for Paul was living with Christ. Such a desire is only possible because Paul was strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. He knew something of that strengthening of the inner man, and that's why he could say these things, and that's why he prays these things. He's not praying anything that he himself has not experienced. He knows about the strengthening of the inner man, and that it requires that strength to enable someone to see their tribulations as glorifying God and a glory to others. Paul knew something of that might, that strengthening of might by God's Spirit, and personally knew the divine blessings of Christ dwelling in his heart by faith. Look at verse 17. The second petition he gives that God might grant them, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know, when you first read these words, they might appear to be confusing. For had he not in chapter 1, verse 15, commended them for their faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all saints? Look in chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints," he commends them for having faith in the Lord, yet in this prayer, he desires that God would grant them to know the dwelling presence of Christ in their heart by faith. He's not speaking to unconverted people. He's speaking to those who have faith in Christ. Listen to me. Very important. This is what the Puritans and the Reformers so much stressed, like Paul, in almost every sermon they preached. George Whitefield said, "We need preachers who preach Christ-felt preaching." He said, "Believers need to know and experience the fullness of God and knowing Christ in all his reality, that it's so overwhelming that it consumes their entire being. That every day doesn't pass by, a day doesn't pass by without them thinking about the things of Christ, longing for fellowship with Christ, longing to seek communion with God." In this day and age, it seems as though people forget that. We get so wrapped up on our daily duties and our responsibilities. Beloved, we must sadly confess that there's many days, maybe not days, but there are days when we spend too less time with Christ and too much time in the world. The world takes up our time. Their faith in Christ was genuine. Yet they knew little or nothing of the great blessings of Christ dwelling, abiding, ever present in their hearts. Which means that one may have faith in Christ, yet know little or nothing of his abiding presence in their hearts. You say, "Preacher, how is that as possible?" Well, Paul explains it. In chapter 1, he said, you had faith in Christ. In chapter 1, he says, you trusted in Christ after we preached the gospel. You trusted in Christ. So their faith was genuine. Yet they knew nothing about Christ dwelling. You know what dwell means? It means to abide, ever present, to make an abode, to be in a position to where he inhabits our hearts. So he says, this is something you know nothing of. You know nothing of Christ dwelling in your hearts. And it's amazing how he says heart, because that's the seat of our affection. Every time the Bible speaks of heart, it's the seat of our affections. Keep your heart with all diligence. Proverbs, for out of it are the essence or abundance of sources of life, issues of life. He said, you know nothing about Christ dwelling or living in your heart, in the seat of your affections. What a contrast to that of many believers today whose belief and faith in Christ is so superficial. Let us all ask ourselves the question this morning. How much do we know of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith? How genuine is our love for Christ? We speak well of him. But what about the condition of our hearts and our affections? Does he possess our hearts? The great commandment is love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. But you look around today and most people's life don't bear witness to that. Other things possess their heart. You know, we can get wrapped up in those things in life that are of themselves not sinful. We spend less time with Christ. How often do we throughout the day send our thoughts and our hearts to heaven? Or do we have those designated times to where we just live our life and then we come back into our seclusion and we get on our knees and we pray and we talk to Christ and we go back out into the world as though he's like there's two separate places? You know, one of the great blessings I find working a secular job is that I leave so early in the morning that I catch the sun coming up. You've sent a few pictures, I think, of sunups and sunrises. I've seen somebody, you or your wife or somebody, or maybe it was Brother Bob? Yeah, Bill. It's Bill. That's who it was, Bill. One of the blessings I have is I got somebody asked me, so we live in Cobb. I got 20 minutes to get to work. There's no city. There's nothing. It's good. Santa Annie's nothing. It's you blink and you're through Santa Annie. But it's just nothing but country. 20 minutes. One of the blessings of it is I have 20 minutes to watch the Lord raise the sun once again upon this sinful world and meditate and think on God, Christ, before I get to work. I'm so thankful I don't live in a big city to where I'd have to mess with all the lights and all the traffic. One of the blessings of living out in the country. Paul says, I pray God grant you this, that you would know what it is to have the dwelling, ever-present presence of Christ in your hearts, in the seat of your affections, that you would know him, Paul says, as I do. That God would grant you that. David Brainerd, missionary to the Indians. Don't know if you heard about him. Contemporary of Jonathan Edwards. Died at the young age of 27. Amazing biography, ever read it. So in love with Christ, he's the one that said, Christ has come down, stolen my heart, and ran away to heaven with it. What Paul's talking about. You say, preacher, we live in such a hectic generation today. We've got so much to do. We don't have time. Paul said that you would know the dwelling of Christ in your hearts. I like what Calvin said. He said, this faith is not a distant view, but it's a warm embracing of Christ. End of quote. Beautifully put. It's not a distant view. It's a warm embracing of Christ. You know, there was a time in the history of God's church when God's people would so desire that God would manifest himself during worship because they knew that was a time when God would manifest himself like none other, that they longed for it. David speaks of it. He said he was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord. Why? There was something about the worshiping of the saints that God's presence would be so real. And that was because all week long, the presence of God was real. They came into the house of God not with empty hearts and worldly-minded things. They came in longing for Christ. Longing for the presence of God, for the Spirit to move amongst them. And when he did, they said, that was wonderful, that was great. And that was something they enjoyed and would love to have. Wouldn't it be nice if church was every day of the week? You ever think how wonderful it is when the saints of God gather together in one place? And we lift up our prayers and our praise to God as one. So many people today are living an empty profession of faith. Oh, Uncle Bob's coming in this Sunday, so I won't be able to make it. Oh, I've got other things to do. God will have to wait. Where is the love and adoration and warm embracing of Christ? We have so many people who have an opportunity to gather together on Sundays and worship, and they don't. And then you have a little old lady, and I know sometimes she gets a little weary in church. Betty, bless her heart. She's old. She's got diabetes. She sits in a nursing home and longs to be amongst the saints and worship God. We take for granted what God has given us. Is it any wonder God removes His presence from His church? Do you ever notice in Revelations and Laodicea, He's standing outside the door knocking. He's not in the church. He's outside knocking. Paul says, I don't want you to just be content with a faith enough to save you. He said, I pray God grant you a higher degree of that so that you might not only trust in Christ for your salvation, but that you would long for Christ to possess your very heart and that He would dwell ever present in your heart by faith. Many believers are like those who followed John the Baptist when Christ declared that they were willing for a season to rejoice in His light, for a season. And many professing believers today, that's the relationship with Christ. There's no relationship unless they need Him. And then they run to prayer and say, God, I need you. Please help me. Answer my prayers. I need healing. My family's sick. I need this or whatever. But then that's only for a season. It quickly fades. They come to church. They're kind of reviled a little bit. They kind of have an interest in Christ a little bit. But then it goes away. There's nothing. There's no depth to it. There's no reality to it. There's no intensity to it. They don't know it being a dwelling. It's just an occasional. It's like an occasional visit. Christ shows up and blesses me. And then I move on. Paul said, no, I don't want you to have that kind of faith. He said, I want you to understand that God can grant you an ever-present, present Christ in your heart by faith. That it's a continual thing and not a temporary or an occasional thing. Paul prays that God would grant them this because Paul knew that man could not conjure this up or evoke it or produce it himself. And a lot of people try that. They try to make themselves feel like they love Christ. Paul says, you can't do this yourself. That's why he says, I pray God grant you this. God has to grant you this and this by faith. Remember in Sunday school, the instrument of faith that God uses, God does it by faith. Paul says God has to grant it to you. He has to grant you this. And so Paul prays God would grant you to understand what this means to have Christ ever present in your heart, an awareness of his presence in your heart continually, not merely occasionally. Look at John 14. John 14, 23. Listen what the Lord said here. John 14, 23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will abide with him. We will dwell in him. So you see, beloved, there's a big difference between simply having faith in Christ to be saved and knowing the dwelling presence of Christ in our hearts. It's a big difference. That's why Paul prays for it. It's something that God has to grant us. It's something that we should long and desire for. Again, like I said earlier, Paul was constantly seeking this, desiring it, longing to know more of it. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, well, listen to his wording. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You hear what he's saying? I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm still alive. He's not talking about physically. I'm crucified spiritually with Christ, yet I live. But he says, yet it's not me living, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He told the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27, he said, this is the glory of God's mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look back in Ephesians, chapter 3. Are you getting cold? Ephesians, chapter 3. Listen to the wordings of this. After he speaks about being strengthened by might, strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, verse 16, he says then that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. See what he's talking about? There's something immeasurable here, Paul says, that you yet have to learn and know and grow in. Paul talks about it when he was, like I said earlier, travailing until Christ was conformed in them or formed in them. He talks about the mystery of Christ being in us and living in us. And he speaks of the same thing here in Ephesians. And to know the love of Christ, verse 19, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now this prayer is the most amazing prayer because Paul asked God to grant them things they knew little or nothing of. Many times as believers we feel, and I pray that we wouldn't, but we do. We feel as though we've come to some kind of end. We've learned enough about Christ where we just level off. We don't make any more effort as we did. Remember when you were younger? You know why Paul or John says that in Revelations about first love? The Lord said you left your first love. It's so full of fervency and desire and longing. You remember when you first got saved? And everything about Christ was so amazing and so wonderful, and you couldn't get enough of it. You couldn't read enough. You felt so lost and ignorant when it came to Scripture. You couldn't find the book of Acts without the context. And everything was new and fresh and lively, and you longed and yearned to learn more about Christ. And as you grow older, what happens is we lose that fervency for Christ. We're satisfied and content with what we have, not realizing there is yet so much more of Christ that we know not of. chapter 1, Paul already prayed that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge in the things of Christ. And then here in chapter 3, he prays that God would grant them to know Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith. You know, when Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, there's not a moment goes by in the day that we're not aware or long or yearn to know more of Christ. The world says that's impossible, but it's not. Think about your own Christian life. Think about your own walk with Christ, and please examine this. Is it not true that many times throughout the day, when we're out in this world busying ourselves with all the responsibilities, that we so often leave off the things of God in what we're doing, only to find ourselves coming back later, regretting that we neglected so much time, redeem the time for the days are evil? Let me tell you something. It is very possible, and that's what Paul's praying for, is that Christ so dwells in our hearts that there's not a moment in the day that we're not at some time thinking about Christ and longing to know more of him, to be more like him, using every circumstance in life that God puts in our path that we might know more of Christ. This is why Paul says, I'm not a prisoner of the Romans. I'm a prisoner of Christ. And my tribulations are not burdensome. They're for your glory. They're but a light affliction that helps me to keep my eyes on things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. And so God uses, and you begin to look at your daily situations in life, no matter what happens, as a lesson to bring you closer to Christ, to learn more about Christ. I don't care if it's a difficulty on the job. I don't care if it's at home. I don't care if it's on the road. I don't care what it is. You begin to look at life in a different aspect. You begin to look at things in life as pertaining to your relationship to Christ. Why? Because he's ever dwelling in my heart. The reasons we get so upset and disturbed about our circumstances is because we're losing the reality of this. God is ever present. And when you think about the greatness of God and Christ, when you think about how big God is, how Thessalonians proclaims Christ created the worlds, they were created for him and by him, and you think how big and immense and infinitely great God is, that he would come and dwell in my heart. You see, salvation is a great thing. We looked at justification by faith. Thank God we're justified before God. But this is eternal life, that they might know you and your Son, Jesus Christ. More of Jesus would I know. More of the saving grace. Nearer, still nearer. God, let that be my desire. Let that be my longing. Let that be that which drives me daily in life, that I might be nearer to Christ. When we begin to have that mindset and that longing, and we begin to pray with Paul that God would grant us those things, believe me, life is going to look a lot different. The trials and the afflictions will not trouble us as much as they do. Will not get so discouraged and upset about things in life. We'll see them, so to say, through the eyes of Christ, like Paul did. In all this epistle, not one mention, not one word of, pray for me that God would get me out of here. Pray for me that... No, his desire was for the believers at Ephesus. They might know more of Christ. You're fainting at my tribulations. You should never do that. You're looking at the outward. Therefore, I bow my knees before the Father, that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. May God give us grace to to know more of the dwelling presence of Christ. Dwelling, abiding, not occasional visiting. Dwelling, abiding in our hearts. To ever be aware of the presence of Christ in our hearts. What an amazing desire. What an amazing blessing that should be for us. God grant us this blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this prayer of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, like Paul, we know that we cannot achieve this on our own. We cannot make this happen. God, we pray that you would, like the believers at Ephesus, grant us to be strengthened with might by your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. And Lord, as we'll learn, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Lord, then for surely we'll be rooted and grounded in love. Oh God, I pray, be merciful to us. Forgive us for our coldness, our indifference. Forgive us for being callous. Forgive us for allowing the world to take up so much place in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you drive those things from our hearts. And may Christ fill our hearts and our minds. And may we be so fixed on him. May our affections be so set on the things above that God Christ would move mightily in our hearts and our lives. Father, we love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.